The lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16, Biblical Church Welfare. In view of reports of great needs and problems in various churches, much of which has been produced by church leaders themselves, we view the pastoral epistles, handbooks on local pastoral ministry. One of the great needs in today's world is that of dealing rightly with people in church who are truly unable to meet their own living needs while avoiding the abuses of various government welfare programs. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16 gives us insight on the issue, discussing the church's support of biblically qualified widows. I'd like to start this morning with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have of exposing our hearts and minds to your word. We ask that as we get into this important subject in your word and seek to make an application in principle to the whole issue of welfare itself in the church, that we would understand what the word of God has to say, and that we would direct our hearts and minds to be open to what it says and then to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 3 and going to verse 16. Honor widows that are widows indeed, or who are really truly widowed or in need. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to pay back their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, or a true widow, and desolate, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers both night and day. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she is living. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will remarry, having damnation because they have cast off their first commitment. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed, or true widows. Paul's 1 Timothy 5, 3-16 teaching on the local church's financial support of widows grew out of the Acts chapter 6, verses 1-7 incident. There the apostles directed that the office of deacons be instituted to meet the needs of widows who were unable to make a living, and when there was no other welfare program available to support them. In those days, there was not a government welfare program. If a person was unable to meet their own lively needs, they either had to beg or they had to have someone else meet their needs, someone in their family. The church broke ground on this by saying, okay, now that these widows have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are part of us. They are sisters in Christ. So we as brothers in Christ have a debt to an obligation before the Lord to help these widows out who are helpless themselves. And so that's why the office of deacon, this is Stephen and some of the other deacons were brought into the church. Accordingly, Paul's teaching in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 16, actually addresses biblical local church welfare with a lot of important lessons for the church today as follows. Widows who were truly in material need were the widows who were to be properly recognized and hence financially supported by the local church body. That's why the apostle wrote, honor widows that are widows indeed, literally in the Greek, it says, honor widows that are being widows. But we would translate that are truly widows, widows who are truly in need. However, some widows were not in dire material need, and placing them on the church roll created a financial burden for the church that would hinder the church from helping truly destitute widows. That's implied in verse 16. Paul says, let if any man or woman that believes has widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. See, the church only has so much financial capacity to help others, and it needs to save that capacity to help those who are really in need of that. That's very different from welfare that occurs in the government today. Unfortunately, there are people that take advantage of welfare who don't really need it that much. So, not all cases. There are some cases where people are in desperate need, but there are a lot of abuses with the national welfare program that we have in our government. So Paul then clarified the factors qualified which widows were to receive support. There were several factors in verses 4 through 16a. First of all, in verses 4 and 8, a widow had to lack relatives who were capable of supporting her. In verse 4, Paul had brought this out. If a widow have children and nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and pay back their parents, for that is a good and acceptable. So the widow had to be someone, she didn't have a nephew, she didn't have a child. There was no relative around that could take care of her. Maybe she had been childless and her husband had died and she didn't have relatives even. Maybe even brothers or sister-in-laws or anything else to help out. So she was really destitute without this help. And that's the type of widow that you wanted to have on the roll. However, some widows were not in dire material need, and placing them on the church roll created a financial burden for the church that would hinder it. So you had to be careful to make sure that the widow was a woman who didn't have any support. Secondly, a widow had to have a godly life. In verses 5 through 7, Paul brought this out. Notice, a widow who is desolate, who trusts in God, who continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And then verse 8 and so forth. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years and so forth. You had to be a woman who was a godly woman, one who loved the Lord and who served the Lord. Truly needy widows trusted in God for their material needs. They walked closely with him, where widows that had wealth tended to live luxuriously and hence in a worldly manner, disqualifying them for church support. I'm reminded in reading this passage of Anna, the lady that she was an elder lady, I believe in her 80s. She entered the temple and greeted the Lord Jesus when he was an infant. And she continued, she served the Lord night and day with prayers and so forth. There's a lot that a really, a truly godly widow to do. I know of a lady, a single missionary lady, who had a prayer book. She would pray. She was a retired lady, and it took her 8 hours to pray through the requests that she had in her book. And one time I was one of the people that was in her book. She put me on there when I was about 2 or 3 years of age, and she prayed for me for the rest of her life until I had actually come to Nepaug Bible Church. And she prayed very faithfully for my welfare and for my spiritual nurture and discipling in the Lord. I value that very, very much. Also, a widow had to have a godly life and a long history of a godly life that would help and not hurt the church's testimony. This comes out in verses 9 through 13. Paul directed that a widow had to be at least 60 years of age with no means of support. Verse 9:8, let not a widow be taken under the score, under 80 and years of age. Now, a woman at that age, she would not be able to bear children. A widow who was younger than that, many of the widows were able to bear children, and that was important. That would make her valuable as far as a potential bride. But a woman who was 60 years of age was beyond that. And so Paul directed, make sure that she's at least 60 years of age and she has no means of support. Then such a widow also had to have been married to only one man with no record of divorce. In verse 9b, you'll notice it says, having been the wife of one man. Literally, it is a one-woman man. Now, since she is a widow, that means that she logically only could have been married to one man, which means that there was no divorce and remarriage in this situation. That's very, very important. Why? Because if the church were to take on a woman who had divorced and remarriage in their background, that could hurt the church's testimony, because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this about divorce. I say to you that whosoever shall put away, that's divorce his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, which is referred to in a Jewish practice, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So if you're going to take a person on the church rolls whom Jesus Christ says, in his words, have committed adultery, that's going to hurt the church's testimony. Also, in Mark chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife, divorce his wife, and marry another commits adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband or divorce her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery. So if the Lord Jesus Christ himself was going to define divorce and remarriage as a form of adultery, you wouldn't want to take a person who had that history in their background of divorce and remarriage on in the church rolls, because that was going to hurt the church's testimony. Then a widow who was qualified for church support was supposed to have a personal record of godly deeds, like bringing up children, showing hospitality, helping those in trouble, devoting yourself to all kinds of good deeds. This comes out in verse 10. We had read that. She's washed the saints' feet. That's a practice they had in those days. She's relieved the afflicted. She's diligently followed every good work. That's the type of widow that you can put on the roll. As in the case of pastors or missionaries whom the local church financially supports today, supported widows in Paul's era had to have a good testimony, lest they hurt the testimony of the local body that publicly held them up as being worthy of support. You got the church's testimony that's wrapped up in who it supports. Now, Paul then explained that younger widows were to be refused for church support, for they are more easily overcome by their sensual desires, causing them to depart from the Lord and wanting to remarry, bringing upon themselves divine discipline and leaving their initial pledge to follow the Lord to get into church support roles, only to fall into sinful pursuits due to idleness. It's interesting, Paul is not opposed to younger widows getting married. In fact, he actually advocates that. What he's opposed to is a younger widow agreeing to come on the church rolls and remain a widow, but then after a while, she decides, boy, I love this man over here. I really want to marry. So she breaks her covenant with the church to go ahead and marry the man. So Paul says, don't even put her in that position where she's going to renege on her promise to remain single so that she can stay on the church's rolls. Don't put a younger widow on the rolls. Let her remarry. And that's what he's directing here. He's not. In fact, he actually recommends that a young woman, a younger widow, remarry and go ahead and raise children. It's very, very important that we keep that whole thing. Paul is not opposed to marriage. He just wants to make sure that people are staying true to their commitments. So Paul directed that younger widows marry, bear children, guide the home, and thus not be used by Satan to get involved in various unedifying evil deeds, like being busybodies, getting involved in slander and gossip and whatnot, going from house to house. There's an interesting pattern that Paul is addressing here. He doesn't like the idea of women just getting involved with a lot of other women going from house to house. A woman's major calling before God is to stay in her home, to be the queen of her house, raise her children, take care of her house. That's primarily the situation. And then she can relate to other women. Yes, older women are to teach younger women how to love their husbands and be keepers of the home. But the focus, once again, is on the home. And when a woman gets away from that major focus, she often gets into trouble. So the lesson is, Paul taught that the local church was to be careful to support only those widows who would be unable to provide for their own livelihoods or who lacked extended family members who could support them and who had a history of godly lives and deeds so that their personal testimonies would not harm but help the church's testimony. So in application, if there's a party in the local church that is incapable of attaining a livelihood for himself or herself, and that party has a long history of godly living, God wants the local church to underwrite that party's livelihood. However, if the party in question is able to earn a living or has relatives who are capable of supporting the party, or if the party has an ungodly reputation or a long history, the church should not financially support that party to protect its own testimony before God and to be able to aid other qualified needy believers. Now, let's extend this out to the government. I haven't done this in the lesson here, but let's extend this out to the government. There's really nothing wrong in having a provision to help people who are really needy. You know, we've seen and heard of long lines of people at food banks just to get food because they don't have any money to buy food. I don't think there's a decent American in the world who's opposed to giving people food who are, you know, to keep them from starving to death. So I can understand a welfare system that would take care of a need like that. But to avoid abuses, if people can work, they should work. They shouldn't just live off the rolls or try to game the system where a woman finds, well, if I have more babies, even if they're out of wedlock, then I can, you know, get more income from the welfare department. That's not the goal. The goal is to seek to develop a strong family life and to minimize a person's need to be on the roll. And to make people productive themselves. People are happier if they're productive and taking care of themselves anyway. And there's much less graft, there's much less abuse in the system. So welfare should be something that is used, but used carefully for those who are truly in need, who are truly destitute, who really cannot help themselves.